Last week, the beginning of the new year, we talked about a vision for our church. And coming off this week of prayer, and I showed you that earlier video of the need for prayer this week, I thought to get things going again, we all need to be reminded of things, and we all need to be encouraged when it comes to our role as Christians. I would like again to take a look at something that is kind of being popularly discussed, that is, by theologians and others. There are those that believe that the Bible and the presentation of the gospel and the Christ of the Bible, there are different interpretations of this Christ, and we're finding the Jesus of the Bible differs oftentimes depending on who you're listening to. Well, it's always amazed me that you can have theologians, those who spend their life's work studying the scriptures, coming up with different ideas of who Jesus was and is, the historical Jesus, and the different opinions people have. And I showed that earlier video because I wanted you to see the opposition that is out there with respect to the gospel message going forth. Not too long ago, in fact, just a few weeks ago, when my daughter was here, we went down to New York City for the holidays and thought we would take in some of the sights because of all the decorations. And of course, if you've never been to New York City in Times Square, it's an experience in itself. But around the holidays especially, I mean, it's lit up. It's like daytime there, 24 hours, all the time with all the lights and everything. It's a very spectacular kind of thing. And we're just, you know, walking around, looking at some of the shops and things, and took in some of the sights. But as we were walking along the street, as we were actually returning to go back to our motel, I noticed kind of a little gathering. Now, there's people everywhere. I mean, there's just thousands upon thousands of people everywhere walking the streets and just out, late at night even. They're just out on the streets. But I did notice kind of this gathering. In the midst of all of this, there was this like little group of people that were kind of gathered around, and it was very noisy. All the sights and sounds of the city were there and distracted, but I noticed this, and I just quickly glanced, and here was a fellow that had a sign, and I didn't get close enough to read all that was on it, but I made out enough that it was scripture that he had written on there, and also something about repent, you know, and he was a street preacher. And if you looked at him, I mean, he didn't have any kind of special garb on that you could tell that he was a preacher of any sort. He looked like just a fellow that was, he didn't look like anybody but just a street person out there. And he's kind of shabby looking, in fact, you know. But he was out there, and I looked at him for a second because we had to. Make a deadline, so I didn't have a lot of time, but I looked at it in a second, and I saw the intensity of what he was speaking. I saw the people, and I saw the reaction. Now, people who are in New York City, they see these street preachers a lot, so a lot of them just pass by. They didn't even look up and acknowledge him. But there are others, because there are visitors that come from around the world to New York City. Many believe it's like the crossroads of the world because of all that's going on there. And they were fascinated by this, and they stopped to listen for a while as he was declaring the fact that people needed to repent, that the judgment of God was coming. And oftentimes, a lot of the street preachers, I mean, they don't mess around. They get right to the point. The fact is, Jesus is coming, God's coming, and you better repent because judgment is near at hand. I mean, you know, you can spend a lot of time arguing over scriptures. This guy wasn't doing that. Man, he just cut to the chase, and he was right there. You've got to get your life right with God, and if you don't, there's impending doom, and God will, you know, judge the righteous and those who are evil. And he was just, you know, going on this kind of a line. But I was fascinated by this, to see that there was a little group that caught the interest. Their interest was caught by this man, at least for a brief moment in time, as he was declaring the word of God. And I'm sure that they got a certain idea of God from that passage. I don't know what their background was, obviously, and came from different walks. Maybe a lot of them weren't Christian, perhaps, and maybe they weren't anything. But just to see that scene there, all the business around, and you would miss it. If you didn't just see it for that moment, I would have missed it had my glance not gone to that point, to that street corner. In the midst of all that, and here's somebody preaching about God and trying to declare the things of God. And I was thinking, you know, what kind of an idea do the people have about God and particularly about Jesus? There are a lot of ideas, and I want to share just a few things, proclaiming the real Jesus of the Bible. The real Jesus of the Bible. Because you can talk about Jesus with a lot of people, and they'll sit down and talk with you. A lot of people love Jesus. They love a certain kind of Jesus, though. If he's a certain way, they love him. But if you start declaring the fullness of God and the message of Christ, all of a sudden, they may not love that Jesus quite so much. They love the Jesus that's meek and mild. Jesus, meek and mild. That's the kind of Jesus they like. But they're not so sure about the Jesus who cast out the money changers from the temple because they were so wrapped up in making a profit, they could care less about the things of God, you know. And the profiteering there, and so Jesus in his anger, his righteous indignation, cast him out of the temple. There, some people aren't so interested in that Jesus. And they're not so willing to listen to you if you share with them the fact that there's a side of Christ that you need to be aware of. So I believe one of the things in this day for the church is we need to declare the real Jesus of the Bible. The real Jesus. Who he really is. And that earlier video, you saw how many have railed out against God. And that, I don't know if you remember that video I showed earlier, but the picture of that one young man was getting in the face of the cameraman. He says, "That's you, Chris. You stay away from me. You get out of here. Don't you come back." And he started cursing and everything. He says, "That's you people, you Christians." You could see the anger and the venom in his voice. How exercised he was over this fact that their behavior was being challenged by anybody. Getting in the face of the camera. You could see the hate and the venom that was there. There's some people that were reacting, obviously, to his idea of Jesus was a little bit different, perhaps, at least the Jesus that was being proclaimed by the Christians that he was condemning. Let's take a look at a few things. First of all, the witness of his message and his works. When we talk about the real Jesus of the Bible, you know, Jesus declared his divinity. Some people wonder about that. How do you know Jesus is God? Well, you have to take him at his word. Either he is the Son of God or he's a liar. So you have to judge that based on his word. And if you look to God's word, you'll find. I want to take you to the book of John this morning. This one passage when he was debating with those who were challenging who he was and what he was all about, he made this statement that really points out to his true identity. And many of you who have gone through Bible studies before on the life of Christ and on the person of Christ, you should know this. But in John 8:58, it's one of the most singular defining verses of the person of Christ that you'll find in the Bible as to his divinity. And you'll see this if you read that. It's found, in John 8:58. And this is Christ speaking. This is not being said of him. This is Christ talking about himself. And again, you have to understand the context. There's argument going on about who he is and what he's doing and who's motivating him and is it the work of God, whatever. And he says this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." Say, why is that so important? Normally we would say what? We'd say, before Abraham was, I was. And then you'd get a debate about this. What did he mean about that? I mean, was he reincarnated? But see, he wasn't talking about reincarnation. It wasn't before Abraham was, I was, and now I am now. So it's not reincarnation. That'd be reincarnation in some way. He was talking about his living presence. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And by making that statement, he was expressing this fact that he is in the eternal present. Of course, in eternity, there's no past, present, and future. It's always the present. He's in the eternal present. He's saying, before Abraham was, I am. And he was identifying with the Old Testament name for God. We sometimes refer to it as the Tetragrammaton because it's four letters that come from Hebrew. No vowels there. And We don't know the exact pronunciation of it, but it's been translated as Jehovah. So when you see Jehovah in the Old Testament, it's a tetragrammaton. And that's the covenant name for God. When somebody would ask the Israelites, you know, what God used there, because there are many gods, they would utter the name of Jehovah God or Yahweh. It's also translated Yahweh. It depends on where you put the vowels and what letters, consonants you're using. And so that was their God. Now that's crucial, because that name is believed, it comes from the verb to be, and carries the idea of the eternal present God. He is the one who is always there. He's not the God that was all of a sudden appeared and, you know, had a beginning, and or the God that was defeated and done away with. No, he's a God that is always there. That was the Old Testament idea of who their God was. Therefore, the God of the Israelites was superior to all other gods, because all other gods had been fabricated. They had been made up. And they would make images out of stone or wood or other materials like that. But this God, the eternal God, the invisible God, he always is. There never was a point when he was. He is. He always is. He's the God who always is. And Jesus uses that. Now, the interesting thing is, you say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? How do you know that? Well, if you read on in that passage, you'll notice that the crowd took up stones to stone him. Now, why'd they do that? Because it was blasphemous to them. They're saying he's making himself out to be God. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. It's one of the best verses. If anyone ever challenges you, say, oh, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, listen, sure he did. In that passage right there, that's exactly what he meant. He was claiming to be God, the eternal God of the heavens, of the universe, of all time. And that's what Jesus said. Now, you're talking about the real Jesus? Yes! This is the real Jesus now. This isn't someone else's opinion. This is what Jesus said. This is how he identified himself. And then, you know, you can also see, again, in his ministry, the revelation of his identity and earthly mission also. We can see this in John, the 14th chapter of John. Now, I'm sure we've read it many times. It's a time when Jesus is meeting with his disciples, the time of the Last Supper, and he's talking to them, and they're not understanding why he has to leave, and he's talking about this. But he's talking about his mission, and in talking about his mission, it reveals also who he was. And we're going to learn something from this passage. If you go to John's chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, and I'm just going to read a few verses because it leads up to something I want to show you here in the scripture. Remember now, that's the setting. Last supper, he's talking with his disciples. They're concerned about what's going to happen. They're uncertain. Some have an idea. They didn't really have a full understanding of all that was going to happen. This was before the fact, before Calvary, before the fact, all right? So they're all together. And it says, he says this in John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So right there, in the first three verses, as to his mission, what was Christ all about? He came to take back his own. He said, I'm preparing a place for you. Who? His followers. He's talking to his followers, those who loved him, those who were loyal to him. There's a false doctrine in the world. And one of the Jesuses that is portrayed out there is the Jesus who accepts everybody without any kind of qualification whatsoever. Everybody's going to be in heaven. Well, God accepts everybody at an altar of salvation, but everybody's not going to be in heaven. And there is this kind of universalism going around. And there are even some Christian preachers who are beginning to embrace this idea. Believe it or not, people who have taught the gospel, who have preached about the gospel, that there's only one way through Jesus Christ, and they're kind of now, they're kind of changing their message a little bit. But Jesus made it clear that in his Father's, there were many dwelling places. He's going to prepare a place. He was talking to his disciples, those who were loyal to him. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he said, and I will come again. Say, why does the church proclaim the second coming of Christ? And by the way, folks, if you haven't looked around you, the signs of the times tell us it's going to be pretty soon. It's pretty soon. I don't know the day or the hour, but I do know this. When you see the distress of nations, and all that's going on in the world, when you see the move towards an economic system, a worldwide economic system, there are nations right now that are pressing for that. They want equal ground for everybody. They want everyone's economy to be on equal ground. What does that mean? You have to have a one world economic system. There's a push for that right now. They're writing the laws for it, how they're going to do it. There are economists and others that are trying to figure this all out. They're trying to get the nations to agree to do this. Well, you lose your identity. I don't know if you know that, but if you change your coinage and your cash system, whatever, however you barter and deal with, if you change it, you lose your identity as a nation. You know that? You say, what's the big deal? You give something up. I recall as a child, it was great finding the coins from different countries. I still have a collection of different coins. And there was a certain identity given to those nations because of their coinage. The coinage is being changed all over the world in certain places. People are all joining in. They're going to use the same kind of money. The stage is being set, folks. It's very subtle, but it's happening. It's happening. We are headed towards Armageddon. We're headed towards the end times. Now, you say, why? I don't know. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? Well, that's the way it is. I mean, you read God's word, you find this out. But Jesus said this. The encouraging thing is, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go away. But I'm preparing a place for the saints of all time. I prepare a place, and I'm going to come back for you. Doesn't it make you feel good? God's coming back for you. As a child of God, He's not going to forget you. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to leave you to be the one that's having to deal with all the stuff that's going to happen. He's coming back. He's got a place for you. It's going to be a place that's going to bring you joy that's unspeakable. You have no idea what is in store for you. That's how much Jesus loves you. And He's going to come back. And He's coming back for you. And He goes on, so He lays this out in the first three verses. Then He goes on to say, and you know the way where I am going. And then Thomas says to Him, Lord, we don't know where You are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him this wonderful verse. Many of you know it by heart. I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, you ought to underline this, at least in your mind. You ought to underline this next phrase. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Say, boy, that's very bigoted statement. I don't know if I believe that. I think I'll just take my marker and kind of X that out. Maybe I'll just I'll just rub it right out there. Now, I am the way, the truth, the life. I don't want no one comes to the Father. We'll just leave it right there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes but through. Yeah, that sounds a lot better. And so we got a lot of people proclaiming that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, that's true. He is the way, the truth. He stated it. You see, He made His mission very clear. That's what He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. And I've seen that inscription on a lot of things. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. But remember what else He said. It's also part of the discourse here and the information that He's giving to His disciple. Why He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. But this is just as important. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Now, we had earlier that trailer that showed how Christ is appearing to people in many nations. Visions, they're having visions, they're seeing Christ, and it's astounding, the testimony, real life stories of people that are having a vision of Christ. Christ is visiting them. They're having a vision of God. They're having a vision of Christ. And they're turning to Christ from their religions, from their pagan religious backgrounds. And I use the word pagan because that's what it is. If it's not of God, it's pagan. There are people that devise their own gods. They make up their own gods. If you're not worshiping the true God, then you're a pagan. And God is coming to these people who are earnest. You don't get into heaven by being earnest. Well, if you got into heaven by being earnest, then there's all kinds of millions and millions, maybe billions of people that would get into heaven. But they get in there, it's like a thief or a robber that comes in a different way. And the scripture says you can't get into heaven that way. You can't get in by a different way. It's only Jesus made it very clear. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then He put the exclamation point after that. No one comes to the Father, that's Father God, but by me, but through me. Anyone who tries to go come in some other way, why, they're like a thief or a robber. They're making up their own religion. It's amazing how many people live according to, they have their own little religion. They believe what they want to believe. They leave Christ out of the picture, or they change the message to suit them so that they don't have to adhere to what the Bible says, and they think everything's okay. Boy, are they going to have a rude awakening. When their eyes close in death, because it is to the saint of God the assurance comes. To be absent in the flesh is to be present with the Lord. That's to the saint of God. That's not to someone who's trying to gain heaven by some other way. So Jesus lays it out there. He says, you know the way I'm going. And then Thomas says, Lord, we don't know the way where you're going. How do we know the way? And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then he says this. This is an interesting thing. He says, now remember, these are the ones who were closest to him. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Here they are in the presence of Jesus. You know him and you've seen him. Listen, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Just show us the Father, Father God. We can see you, but show us the Father God. We want to understand him more. And then Jesus says to him in John 14:9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Usually when you're in the presence of someone and you live a while with him, you travel with him, you get to know them pretty well. And Jesus is saying, have I been with you this long and you really don't understand? You're still questioning, you're still wondering about this. And then he says this, and this is another one of those places that in your mind, underline it. He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. God loves us so much. He knew we'd be curious. What's he like? The attributes of our Heavenly Father, what's he like? Take a look at Jesus. Take a look at the life of Jesus. Hear the words of Jesus. Fill your mind with the acts of Jesus and what he did, and you will understand what God is like. The more you understand who Jesus is in his ministry and what he did, in his deeds, in his life, the closer you get to him, the closer you get to understanding Father God. He who has seen me, then you understand the Father. You've seen the Father. What a wonderful revelation. You see, God reveals himself to you through your daily walk with him. The idea was, you're walking close to the Lord. There ought to be an increasing amount of information that you have about the person you're walking with. You should know someone better when you walk with them, when you walk side by side. And what he was saying to his disciple was this, is that you ought to know better. You ought to know, you look at my life, you'll know who Father God is like. Well, he went on to talk about his equality with God being, and we see it verified by his works, by his miracles. You know, God works miracles. And so in his life, not only did he reveal it in what he said, that before Abraham was, I am, and he who has seen me has seen the Father to reveal his divinity. He did it through his miracles, through his works. In that fourth chapter of John, and Jesus is speaking in the 34th verse, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. In other words, his whole mission was to do what he was called to, what his heavenly Father had asked him to do. He saw himself doing the work of God the Father. What was this work? Well, it was to bring the message of the gospel. It was to bring healing, the message of salvation and hope to those who were hopeless. In John chapter 5, verse 36, he says, but the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish. Again, this is from our Heavenly Father. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And then again in John 10, verse 25, Jesus is answering those that he's talking to. He says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. Look at what Jesus did, in other words. What did he do? He's a miracle worker. Yes, he is the miracle worker. He's a healer. Yes, he is the healer. He's the Son of God. Yes, he is the Son of God. The Son of God. He's the only way whereby we can get into heaven. Yes, he is the only way. The only way. Well, not only do we see it in his ministry and in the acts and the things that he did, but we see that Jesus also, the real Jesus of the Bible, is the one who gives life. He really determines who lives and who doesn't live. John chapter 5, verse 21 says this, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. You see, life comes through Jesus Christ. Not only do we see it in his works, in his words and in his works, but also we realize that this declaration of judgment that is about to come, and this is a subject a lot of people don't like to talk about. They want a God, they want a Jesus without judgment. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? How often have we heard that said? What right do you have to judge me? Well, I have every right to see your life through the lens of Scripture. Because the Bible tells me what I ought to look for in a child of God. It tells us who is born again and who isn't born again. It says by their fruit you're going to know who they are. You're going to know an apple tree by its fruit. You're going to know a plum tree by the plums on it. You're going to know a peach tree by the peaches on it. And you're going to know a child of God by the fruit, the godly fruit that's there or isn't there. So I have every right to look at the life and see, is the fruit there? And if the fruit isn't there, then it's not what it says it is. You can call yourself anything. There are people, perhaps millions of people calling themselves Christian that don't know God. That's the tragedy. You say, what's our job as we face this year? We need to get the message out. We need to help folks understand who the real Jesus of the Bible is and what his message is. Don't leave them stranded out there thinking they can live their lives any way they want and still get into heaven. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And I fear there are going to be thousands, millions, perhaps billions of people that will be lost for eternity. In darkness, because they bought the lie of the enemy. Jesus gives life to whomever. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And Jesus is the judge of all things. John chapter 5 again, and verse 22 and following, it says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. You see why it's so important what you do with Jesus? You can't say, well, I'm going to serve God, but I don't know. This thing about serving Jesus, committing my life to Jesus, I'm just going to follow God. You can't get around it. You can't get around the salvation message. The Father has already made provision for you through Christ. And in verse 23 of John 5, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Do you see how important it is to be Christocentric in your theology, to be centered on Christ? See, judgment is coming. Verse 28 of that fifth chapter of John. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. This is an unpopular message today because people want to live the way they want to without fear of judgment for their behavior. But you see, Jesus offers eternal life. In that 24th verse of John 5, truly, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. The tragedy is that many people are rejecting that message. What do we need to pray for? What do we need to do as Christians in this year? We need to be clear about the message that we share. There are some people out there that, as I mentioned, they want that Jesus presented that's easy to love. You know, soft and fuzzy and cuddly and just feel good, you know. Well, that's okay. Jesus loves the little children and he loves all of us. He loves mankind. But he is a God of judgment also. And it says one day judgment will be given over to him. He's going to judge. You see, that's why it's so important. What you do with Jesus makes a difference. You can't just say, well, I love God, and not live out wholeheartedly for Christ. You can't do that. Jesus has to be at the center of your life. Because everything rests on whether or not you have committed your life to him. So, what do we do? Well, first of all, we make sure that everything's right between us and the Lord. You want to have peace in your heart that God loves you. You want to know you're going to heaven. You don't want to take chances with eternity. Because I don't know how far off it is, folks. It could happen quicker than you think. The way things are going in the world, who would have thought we'd be where we are in just a few years' time? I mean, the world today is nothing like it was just a few years ago. It's so different. It happened so quick. Some thought we'd never be where we are in America today. Just talking about America, never mind the world. Look how quickly it's changed. What about the end of time? What about the unfolding of all those things that are prophesied? What about eternity? It's closer than you think. And really, for all of us, it's only a breath away. Because should you die today, then already you're in eternity. You don't have to wait for all the end time things to unfold. It's only a breath away. That's where eternity is for you and for me. And all that's going to matter is whether or not I have embraced the real Jesus of the Bible. And whether or not I'm living my life for him. That's the decision I have had to make. Long time ago, I made that decision as a child. I served the Lord all these years. And I have committed myself to serving him until I die. The question is, my friend, for you, what have you done with the real Jesus? Would you bow your heads in prayer right now? We've been talking about the Lord and his message, that it's appropriate for the end time, and God does love all mankind. God's not willing that any should perish. He takes no pleasure in consigning anyone to hell. There's no pleasure in that. God's not willing that any should perish. But you have a responsibility and obligation. We've been talking about the real Jesus of the Bible, the fact that he loves you and he cares about you. But you can't play fast and loose with God. You just can't have a convenient religion that suits you. We all have to live our lives in light of what the Scripture says. And this morning, as we are about to close this service, if you're here today, you would say, Pastor, I feel I'm not really living my life as close to God as I should, but I want to. I want to. And I want to understand Jesus better than I ever have before. And this year, in this new year that we have, I'm going to do my best to live my life the way he wants me to live it. You might have made a commitment in the past to God, but you really haven't been living up to it. But you want to recommit yourself right now. You want to say, Lord, right now, I want you to know, Lord, I just want you to know, I'm going to raise my hand in a moment, Lord, and I know you're going to see it. And I'm going to do it as an act of allegiance to you. I'm just going to say, Lord, if I raise my hand, here I am. You know my heart. I'm going to do my very best to live my life the way Jesus would want. If God's speaking to your heart that you need to do that, sometimes we just need to do something to indicate what's going on in our life. Just slip your hand up. I'll know what you mean. Anyone at all? Yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. Yeah. Sure. That's what God wants. See, God wants willing hearts. That's how simple it is. He just wants a willing heart that will see him as he is and hunger and thirst after him and desire his presence. That's what God is looking for. I'm going to pray, and you may not have raised your hand, but you just feel like, that's me, Pastor. I want to live close to Christ. You can include yourself in that. You can just recommit this morning. Right where you are, let's just pray. Jesus, we love you. And Lord, I want to recommit my life to you. I want to say, oh God, here at this point in time, Lord, I know there are unseen challenges ahead for me, as there are for all of us. But God, I want to keep my feet firmly planted upon your word. I want the real Jesus, the power of Christ in my life. I want the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Oh God, help me. Help me, Lord, to understand you as I've never understood your ways before. Reveal to me your will. And God, I commit myself, recommit myself to you, following you. I love you, Lord. I thank you for what you've done. And now I just want to recommit my life to you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. Help me know you are near. Sing it with me. You're all I want. You're all. Experience the joy of the Lord and the blessing of God as never before. Don't ever think, well, that's all there is, I guess. The richness of Christ goes beyond our comprehension. There's always something fresh. There's always something that God wants to share with us and wants to do in our lives. So don't ever think, well, I guess we've seen it all. We've done it all. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's not true. God's got something great in store for you. Remember the announcements of today and the service tonight. Let me just say this. We're thinking of a MAPS trip coming up. And if it's going to be a construction trip, so it's going to be work involved. But if you're interested in that, I'm going to be talking to those who are interested. If you're interested at all, just meet here at the front. And I know if you want your picture taken, you can do that too. Meet up here. Edge will be here. And then I'll meet with some over on this side of the auditorium. And I'll share with you about the MAPS trip. Just a little bit of information about that, possibility of that. Let's bow in word of benediction. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. I pray that we may leave this place with your divine grace. And may your strength and your power accompany all that we do as we commit ourselves to you and to the furtherance of your kingdom. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.
On my own, now that I am seen.